Please take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 2. We're going to be looking at that in just a moment. I want to thank you for being here this morning. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here, and we ask if you have any questions concerning what you're about to hear. We'll be more than happy to entertain those questions at the end of services, and that we might have a good understanding of spiritual matters. We have been examining the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes can be summed up in many different ways, but the best way to sum up the book of Ecclesiastes is a phrase, under the sun. Under the sun is a phrase that you'll find throughout this book, and it just simply means life here on earth. And what it is focusing on is trying to find meaning and purpose and the theme of why we're here. What's our purpose? What are we doing? What is profitable? What is best? And Solomon is looking for the answers to give meaning to life here under the sun. And one of the things that I want you to understand as we go through this book is that the meaning to life cannot be found under the sun. The true meaning and purpose of life cannot be found in anything under the sun. Anything under the sun will fall short of giving our life purpose, of giving it direction, of giving it meaning, and helping us understand the questions of life. And Solomon is going to go on an expedition, and he's going to experiment with various elements of life and see if there's any profit in it. And when he talks about profit, he's talking about profit of understanding fuller and deeper the meaning and the purpose of life. And of course, he's going to come up empty, because that is not to be obtained nor understood by things under the sun. This morning, we want to talk about the vanity of labor, something that we do on a regular basis. And yet, Solomon concludes that all of this is vanity. Solomon is now going to consider the subject of hard labor and whether there is any profitability in it. If it can bring the purpose and meaning to a person's life, is there something that can be obtained? Is there something that can be understood that would be mind-boggling, that would help us understand and achieve meaning and purpose in life? But we understand that work is a virtual necessity. We're told in Genesis chapter 2, after man was created, he was told to keep and to tend the garden. Work was not given to man as a punishment, as sometimes people claim and teach, because of the consequence of sin. They were put to work even before sin took place in Genesis 3. And the Bible says in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, that if a man won't work, neither should he eat. And we understand that work is a necessity. We're told in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, that a man that won't provide for his own is worse than an infidel, or in some translations, an unbeliever. But can bring a sense of achievement and fulfillment in our life? Can the work that we do, can the things that we accomplish in the work that we do, can it give us a sense of achievement? Can it bring fulfillment into our lives? And the answer to that is yes. But is that the sum total of life? Is that the purpose of life? Is that the meaning of life under the sun? And can it be a reason for one's living? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you this morning that there are many people that live for work. They're workaholics. They live for their jobs. They live for their occupations. They live to work. And yet, can that be the sole purpose of our existence under the sun? In order to obtain, in order to work, in order to gain. Can that be the sole meaning of what life under the sun is all about? Can that give us what we so desperately need in life? And that's the answer to the purpose of our sojourning here. And so our reading begins this morning in verse number 18. And it goes to the end of the chapter. And we're going to go ahead and read the reading, and then we're going to make some comments and hope that it will be profitable for you. We begin in verse 18. It says, "Then I hated all my labor of which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. And therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man that has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what is a man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart in which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, his work burdensome, even in the night his heart takes no rest. This is also vanity. Nothing is better for a man than he should drink, eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give it to him who is good before God. This is vanity and the grasping of the wind. Now, if you just read this text that I just read, it would seem very, very negative. It would seem very futile that hard labor doesn't have any good in it, and there's no profit in it, and there's no worthwhile thing to pursue it. But you need to understand it in the context that Solomon is looking at this at. Why did he hate his labor? Should we hate to work? No, we should not hate to work. If you hate to work, it's going to make your work even more difficult. If you don't like your job, how much more difficult is it to do your job? And how can you be effective? And how can you do it with the best of your ability if you hate it? No, you must understand its purpose in your life. Why did he hate his labor? The reason he hated it is because he had to leave it to another. And what will they do with it? Will they appreciate it? Will they squander it? Will they not understand the value of it? Will they not appreciate all the effort that went into producing it? Ladies and gentlemen, many people live their life to prepare for retirement. They work themselves to the bone in order that they might have a good life in retirement and have something to pass to their children. And many times they don't even live to enjoy it because they die before they can obtain it. And then we give it to our children. And what if our children don't appreciate it? What if they don't handle it right? Wonder if they just, as the saying is, just let it go to the wind. And all that work and all that labor and all those things that we took years and years and years in order to obtain and produce, and yet we leave it to someone who doesn't appreciate it, doesn't value it, and squanders it away. That'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it? But what guarantee do you have? What guarantee do I have of all the things that you labor for and all the possessions you have when you die that you're going to leave it, even if it's to your children? You know, are you going to leave it and is it going to make life better for them? We think it will. We hope that it will. But we have no guarantees that it will. And so that could become very unprofitable. Matter of fact, it could destroy a person's life. Take a person, let's just use an illustration. You work and work and you leave this great inheritance to your children that they really just got by in life. They were being productive. They were having a good life. And then all of a sudden they come into this world. And instead of helping them, it destroys them. It destroys their value system. It destroys their desire to work. It destroys their desire to understand and appreciate what it took to gain that. But you and I have no guarantee that that might not happen. Parents work all their lives to leave their children an inheritance. Do they appreciate it? Could they misuse it? Yes, they could misuse it. They could underappreciate it. Well, I'll tell you something you can leave your children that you can be assured that it wasn't in vain. And that's a spiritual inheritance. That has more lasting value. That's something that can follow them throughout their life and all the way into eternity. Every nickel and dime you leave them, every possession you leave them, is not going to make their life easier or better in one degree in matters that can pertain to God. None of it. And yet sometimes that's the most important thing we think in our children's life, is what we can leave them and what we can do in order to benefit them after we're gone. Brethren, our emphasis should never be on the temporal. It needs to be on the physical. Now, am I saying it's wrong to provide something for your children when you go? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there's something that has a more lasting value, something that's much more profitable spiritually if we try to leave a child a spiritual inheritance. Many bury themselves in their work only to find unhappiness and despair. You know, sometimes we work so hard for our children that we lose them to the world because we're so busy preparing for their future. And yet the best future and the most important thing about their future takes a back side to their spiritual welfare. I've had many parents in my years as a gospel preacher sit across from my desk in tears, wondering what happened to their children and why they went into the world and why they didn't stay with God. And many times, I was there long enough and been there long enough that I knew the answer to that. Because they had emphasized the wrong thing. They had emphasized the temporal over the spiritual, and when their children chose the temporal, they seemed to be surprised. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand something. You know who knows what's most important to you in your life besides God? You know who knows it? Your children. Your children know what's most important in your life. God knows what's most important in your life, and your children have a very good understanding of what's first and takes priority in your life. Solomon said, "Well, I leave it to a wise man or a fool." Even if you leave it to your children, does that mean that they're going to have the same appreciation and they're going to use it like you used it? Are you guaranteed of that? No. Solomon knew that he wasn't. Look at Solomon's own case. Look at Solomon. Let's just take Solomon as an example. In the period that we're studying on Wednesday night, we're in the divided kingdom. What was the divided kingdom? Who attained the throne after Solomon's death? Rehoboam. Who was Rehoboam? That was Solomon's son. And what did Solomon amass during his lifetime? He was the richest man upon the earth. He was the most powerful man in the world at the time that he lived. And he had the greatest wisdom of any that had lived before him or after him. And his son steps into his shoes. What did he do? How did he do with all the great advantage that Solomon left him? What did he do with it? I'll tell you what he did with it. The first decision that he made put the northern kingdom on the path of spiritual adultery that would destroy the kingdom in a matter of 200 years. You see, he understood when he came to the throne that he was not prepared for the great job of leading God's people. And he sought advice from the elders and the scribes, and he asked for advice on how he should lead these people in a way that would be profitable. And they said, you need to lessen their burden. Your father taxed them very heavy during his reign, and he did great things, but he did it at their expense, and they need for you to let up on them. And if you do that, they will follow you and they will serve you all the days of your life. And then he asked the people, and the people pleaded with him to lessen their burden, and to give them some ease so that they would not be under such pressure. And he says, if you'll do that, we will serve you. He said, you go away 3 days and you come back and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And then he went to his own peers, those of his own age group, the youth. He said, what should I do with these people? He says, you don't let up on them. You make it even more tougher than your father did. You tell them that he chastised you with whips, you're going to chastise them with scorpions. You're going to tell them that your little finger is going to be more thicker on them than all the things that your father did. Well, he used great wisdom, didn't he? What did that decision bring about? That decision divided the kingdom. And what is the first decision that Solomon's son makes, Rehoboam, spiritually, for the people? He builds two golden calves. One in Dan, one in Bethel, and led the northern kingdom into spiritual adultery. That every king that followed his lead. Now what did all that wisdom, what did all that wealth, and what did all that power pass to his son? How did it benefit him? It didn't benefit him in lick. Matter of fact, it destroyed the nation. Sadly, many children squander all that they were left, and what we ended up trying to help them, in essence, we hurt them. We hurt them physically, and then we hurt them spiritually because we didn't have time to do the spiritual job because we were too busy doing the physical stuff. And so we left the spiritual undone. So now they lose out in two ways. The wealth and the prosperity that you leave them, that destroys them physically. And then they're bankrupt morally and spiritually because they never had God in their life. Now how are they the better? How are they better off? They're not. Not wrong to leave your children an inheritance. That's not wrong. Matter of fact, the Bible kind of teaches that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. But it cannot be the most important thing. The most important thing that your children need is not your money. It's not your possession. It's your time. It's your instruction. It's your leadership in leading them to God. That's what they need more than they need everything else. And Solomon didn't even do that with his own family. Can it be my main objective in life? You know what? I have to teach my children values and priorities. You know, when I was growing up, my dad wanted me to understand responsibility. He wanted me to understand financial responsibility. And he wanted me to understand that nobody just gives you anything. You've got to earn it. And when I got my first car, it's when I could put the money down and pay for it and pay for the gas to go in it and to pay the insurance to drive it. That's when I got it. Were they able to give me a car? Yes, he made enough money. He could have given me a car, but he wanted to teach me responsibility. He wanted to teach me accountability, and he wanted me to understand the value of a dollar and how hard you had to work in order to obtain it. Those lessons still follow me today. I still understand that because it was impressed upon me as a young person. But you know what? He did something else that he spent, and not so much him, but my mother. And that was instilling a spiritual inheritance to me that's still paying dividends to my mom and to my father. Brethren, we need to understand that there are values and priorities that we teach our children, and a lot of times we teach them a mixed lesson. We teach them a mixed lesson because we overemphasize the wrong thing. And then we find ourselves wanting to know what happened later. When man makes work, again, Solomon is in despair. What's the use? Why strive so hard? Problem is striving for the wrong thing. We need something of higher value. Life's more than about your possessions. Look at Luke chapter 12. Look at verse number 15. We looked at this passage in our Bible class. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses." Brother, it's not about how much you've got. It's not about how much you've obtained. It's not about how much you can do. It's about how much it costs for you to get in that position. How much did you spend in order to get in that position? You see, man has labored for wisdom, knowledge, and skill, but leave it to a man who has not labored in any of those things. Not in wisdom, not in knowledge, not in skill. And where is the true worth of one's labor in such cases? Because he just misuses it. He misappropriates it. And then it's of no profit to him or to the other person. When man makes his chief goal in life, money and possessions and things in this life, instead of making happiness and security and satisfaction, he exchanges it for something that's far worse. Sorrow, grief, and days and nights that find no rest. This is an endless road that has nothing good at the end of it. You see, the problem is, in Psalms 127 verse 2, it says, unless God builds the house, a man labors in vain who builds it. If God is not the foundation of my home, that home is worthless to me. We need to understand that there's things that must take priority in my life in order to give my life meaning and purpose. But you know what? If we just read all of that, and we didn't read the end, we might arrive at the wrong conclusion. Before we read the conclusion in verse 24 through 26, I want you to think about this real soberly for a moment. We all understand that we need to make a living. We all understand that it's incumbent upon us by God that we take care of our families. And if we don't do that, the Bible says, as I referred to a little while ago, that we're worse than an infidel if we don't do that. And we have the responsibility of providing the welfare, the physical welfare of our families and our children. But God holds us to a higher bar of accountability. Because above that, we have the spiritual responsibility to lead them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And you know what? You could spend your life thinking that what it's about is making all the money you can for as long as you can, as long as you got ability, and your God-given responsibility is to go out there and make it, and to make it as much as you can for as long as you can. And many people do that. What do you have at the end? Do you have security? It could all be taken away from you in a snap of a finger. Do you have enjoyment? You worked so hard, you ruined your health. And now you're not going to live very much longer in life to enjoy it because you worked yourself to death in order to gain it. And then you're going to leave it to your children, in order that they'd have it better than you did. Will it make it better for them? Will they be better for it? I'm going to tell you, here's the answer to that. The answer to that is how much it cost you to leave it to them. What did you leave it to them? What did it cost you? If it cost your spiritual upbringing, you cheated them. Listen to what I'm saying. You cheated them. The most important thing your children need are guidance, time, and love, not things. That's what's going to make a difference in their life. That's what's going to come home to help them down life's path. Because you know what? This world doesn't owe them anything. And this world is not going to care for them because it doesn't. And so you must prepare them, and I must prepare them to understand that whatever they gain in life is going to be done by the decisions that they make. And ladies and gentlemen, I must leave an example of making good decisions. Solomon says this is all vanity and it's all unfruitful. If that becomes the thing that's most important in my life, then you are wasting your time. You're wasting your time. But if that's true, what does verse 24 through 26 mean? Look at verse 24 again. There is nothing better than a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy the good in his labor. This I saw was from the hand of God. Now what does he mean in verse number 24? It seems like he's undone everything that he just said in verse 18 through 23. He just went through 18 through 23 telling us that labor and building up possessions and leaving things for our children or leaving the people who will not appreciate them and will not use them in the same way, that was a waste of effort, time, and energy. Well, then in verse 24, it looks like he undoes that. No, he doesn't undo it. What he does is he teaches a very important principle. We need to be thankful. We need to be grateful. And we need to understand that everything that I have is an expression of the love that God has for me as a person. And He gave me these blessings in order for me to enjoy my life, but not at the expense of my relationship with Him. Take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Here is what Solomon is saying. Here's a commentary on verse number 24. Philippians chapter 4. Not that, verse 11. Not that I speak, verse chapter 4. Not that I speak in regard to what I've learned to be content in whatever state I am in. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he says also earlier in verse number 6, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving your requests be made known to God. You know what? What we need to do is we need to understand that all the physical blessings we have are an expression of God's love, and they are given to us as a blessing from God who loves us. Now, why is that important that we understand that? Listen, think this out with me for a minute. If I understand, you know, I appreciate Brother Hall. Many times he offers in his prayers, if you're listening real carefully, he makes the comment in his prayers that everything we have, you owe it. Everything we have belongs to you. Now, if I really understand that in my mind, if I really come to grips with that in my life, that everything I possess, every material thing that I have, every material blessing that I've been blessed with, is really, it belongs to God. Let me ask you an honest question. If I really understand that, can it ever become more important to me than God? Can my wealth, can my possessions, can my money ever come to be more important to them, me, than God? If I understand that God gave them to me in the first place. If I understand that they belong to God, they can never be given in order to be more important than God. But if I think I did it by my good, by my hard work, and I did it behind the wise decisions I make, and the wise investments I make, and you think that you did it, and you don't give credit to God, it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you. And it's going to destroy every good thing in your life and time. Because what it's going to do is that understanding can be passed on to your children. Is that more important? No. Well, we need to understand and teach our children that everything we have is a gift from God. Everything we have is a blessing given us by God. And everything we have, we're a caretaker. It belongs to the Lord, and we're to use it to His honor and glory. And ladies and gentlemen, if we have that attitude, then nothing in this world can become more important than God, can it? Nothing will be more important than God. If I understand that everything belongs to Him. It's not wrong to enjoy. You know what? Men, a lot of you are retired. You worked really hard. You worked hard. You worked for years. You put in your time. You did what was required of you. And you received blessings. You are to enjoy that. That's not something that you not shouldn't enjoy, but you should understand that that's a gift of God. Let me explain it this way. Do you know how many people never get to that position? How many people do all of us know who work their whole life to prepare for the years of retirement and never live the day to enjoy it? We all know people like that, don't we? You see, brethren, we got to put things in its proper perspective. God gave us these things to bless our lives. Think about this. Solomon, with all of his advantages and accomplishments, ended up in despair, and he was no better off than the average man. He was searching for the meaning of life, and he had life by the tail. He had everything that life could give. He had every advantage of wealth. He had every advantage of wisdom. He had every advantage that man could get in this life. And whether he could buy it, build it, or purchase it, or he could try anything that this world had to offer, he did the whole gamut. And he said at the end of it, it was a waste of time. Why? Because he didn't give God any credit. He forgot about God in the process. And brethren, that's what means that your life is, that's what gives your life in the minus column. When you leave God out of the equation, when you forget to thank God, when you forget that any good thing that you have in your life is because of God. Pursuing the course of this world will end in utter despair and unhappiness. You know what Matthew chapter 6 says in the Beatitudes? It says you can't take it with you. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust and thief can break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor thieves break in and steal. And you know what the key to that verse is? It's the last part. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Where is your heart today? Is it in things? Is it in possessions? Is it in your money? If you lost everything tomorrow, would that change you from the person you are? You say, well, yeah, that would change me, would it? If a person understands that every gift and everything that he has in life is a gift from God, and if he lost it tomorrow, would that change him? Wouldn't change him one iota. Can you say that? Can I say that? You see, man should learn the lesson of true contentment that we just read about. We need to be thankful for wherever we are in this process. We need to be thankful. God gives wisdom and joy to the one who is good in his sight. Sinners have more despair and sorrow because they don't know what's good in life. They're trying to find good and it can't be found here. They're trying to work for it. They're trying to build it. They're trying to obtain it. They're trying to put it in the bank. And it can't be found there. You can't buy happiness and you can't buy security and you can't have enough possessions that you're ever going to obtain it. Solomon said that's an exercise of futility. And we need to learn that it is. Lasting happiness can only be attained by remembering God's roles in these matters. Turning it over to another without the knowledge of God, that is vanity. That is grasping after wind. When we don't give God the glory that He deserves for our prosperity, then it's going to destroy us physically and spiritually. That's Solomon's conclusion. Wisdom is good if it's from God. Life has enjoyment if you understand it's a gift of God. Life has a beauty in it if you understand that God made it that way in His own time. Life has gifts and we should receive those gifts with thanksgiving. Life has purpose if it's purpose with God. Life has joy despite hardships if we understand that these hardships are temporary. God changes one perspective. If you look at things from God's vantage point, that makes life look a lot different than otherwise. Success in labor and prosperity? Yes. But we need to give God the credit. Preserve our life? Yes. It protects. It helps us in judgment. It gives strength. It gives joy. It helps others. It gives real success. Knowledge here is the experience. But brethren, it can't be all about life under the sun. If you make your life about everything under the sun, you're going to lose out two ways. You're going to lose here, and you're going to lose in eternity. Now, brethren, that's a bad deal any way you slice it, because you lose on all counts. And so in conclusion this morning, understand that this is considering things from an earthly vantage point. When I put all of my emphasis on what's here, on the temporal, on making my life comfortable here, and I do so at the expense of my relationship with God, you have made the biggest mistake you ever made in your life. Because you will lose out both ways. Hard work's not wrong. As a matter of fact, God commends us. What's the Bible say? Whatever your hand, we're going to read later on in Ecclesiastes, it says, whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might. We're to do the best that we can in anything we undertake. But it can't be the chief purpose in my life. Working as a chief goal, that's the problem. Focusing on the physical over the spiritual, that's the problem. Failing to give credit to God, that's the problem. Misusing the blessings of God, that's the problem. Let me give you an illustration. Your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren are blessings from God. You're not to misuse them and make them more important than God. That's a misusing of the blessing. When we make that more important than God, that's misusing the blessing. What are we working hard for? What are our priorities in life? What do you want out of life? What do I want out of life? What's most important to me in life? What's most important to you in your life? Let me ask you a question in closing this morning. Would you consider your life a success? If you have financial security, and you never had to worry about where you're going to live, what you're going to eat, what you're going to have on your back, take care of your family, would you consider that life a success? Most people would. Well, let me ask you this. Is it a success if in the process you destroyed the most important gift that your God gave you, and that's your soul, in order to obtain it? Did you really make a good trade? Did you really come out on the good end of that bargain? Let me leave you with this analogy. Heaven is not a blue light special. People that get to heaven are going to have the proper understanding of where their gifts are at and how to use them and who to give credit to, and will never allow them to be more important than God. But brethren, we are challenged every day. We're challenged every day to confuse the issue. To think that we can have the best of this world and yet still maintain heaven in the end. And I want to leave you understanding this point. If you're living life that way, you're living in illusion. Because you're going to lose your soul. Because it's not about here. It's never been about here. It's about using here to prepare for eternity. That's what it's about. It's about learning that everything that I have in my life, God blessed me to use it in a way that brings me closer to God, more spiritually minded, and more focused on heaven. Does God's blessings in your life focus you more towards heaven or more to things on this earth? I want you to think about that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to be one. And you need to be one to understand that God loves you. He loves you because He sent His Son to die for you in order that you might have an opportunity that you couldn't have in no other way. Because He was going to pay the penalty of sin that you and I were due, but He paid it for us when He allowed His Son to die upon the cross. And then we have to render obedience to the gospel to demonstrate our understanding that point, that He did die for us, and that we want to be part of His family, and we want to be His servant, we want to be His child, and we hear the Word of God that produces faith, Romans 10:17. We believe what we've heard, as John 8:24 teaches us. We repent of our sin, as Acts 17:30 commands us to. The time of ignorance, God once winked at, He commands all men everywhere to repent. We must confess. With the heart man believeth, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:10. But then we must submit to baptism in order to contact the blood of Christ, that we might have remission of sin. But ladies and gentlemen, that's the initial part. That's the first part. But the reason that more people are going to be lost is because of the second part. Because what you do after that. And most of us in this audience were in that second category. We were in the part after that. After that, is God really first in your life? Are temporal things more important than spiritual things? If they are, you better wake up. Because you don't get to do this over again. You mess this up. And you die, you don't get to do it over again. It's sealed, it's done. Unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, many, many of God's people have learned heartache and misery because they put their eggs in the wrong basket. We need to focus on the spiritual. And be ever thankful for every good physical blessing that God bestows us in this life. And to use it to His name, honor, and glory. In order that we might, by His mercy and grace, obtain favor that we could be with Him forever in heaven. If we can help you in any way secure your life this morning, we're here to do so. As together we stand, as we sing.